That was a real good old gospel hymn. As I was saying to John, that it's a long time since we sang those real good old gospel hymns. Now, in our studies of the book of Numbers, we have come to what we might say one of the most, if not the most important chapter in the book. And so I'd like you to turn, please, to Numbers chapter 21. I would like to read at verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, would you please read a parallel portion in the third chapter of John? John chapter 3. Now, we might back up two verses into the second chapter just for the connection. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a beautiful portion of Scripture is this, one of the most vital portions of the Word of God. One of the portions of Scripture, although we know it so well, we should look into it often and seek to ask God to really lay it upon our hearts, the true and the definite meaning of these wonderful Scriptures. I remember a well-known Irish evangelist speaking on this text, and he said, "I'm not only here to proclaim the gospel, but I am here to explain the gospel." Now, I'm not saying that I can do that today, but these portions that speak so wonderfully of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ are what are upon my heart today. In our studies in the book of Numbers, my heart has been blessed so many times by the things that I have found out for myself after all these years of studying the Word of God. It seems like when we approach the Word of God, it becomes more precious as the years go by. We are instructed more by the Spirit of God as to what is on the holy page, and we can bring it to bear on our lives far more than ever we could in earlier days. While we thank God for the times that we spent with the Word in our younger days, how much more we appreciate it today as we are a little older than we were then. I want to speak about the servant on the pole, the servant of brass today. But there's no way that we can understand the Old Testament story of the uplifted serpent of brass without starting off, first of all, in the third chapter of the Gospel by John. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ thought so much about this portion in the Old Testament that he brought it before one of the most learned men that he ever came in contact with in his Gospel ministry. Now, one of the most important men that we have in the four Gospels, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, is Nicodemus, a man of intelligence, a man of commitment, a man of deep spiritual desire. And it seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ brought this to him as he described the incident in the Old Testament and the coming cross in the New Testament to be the turning point in the world's history. Now, just as when we will eventually go back to Numbers chapter 21, we find that this was the turning point in the nation's history, the nation of Israel. So now, as he brings it before Nicodemus in the New Testament, he presents it as the turning point, the very basis of his ministry to the world, as he describes it to this wonderful man. Because the cross of Christ and Christ lifted up upon it was, as has been described, the center of two eternities. The most vital moment in the history of the whole universe was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up to die there upon the cross of Calvary. And so we have the dialogue between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful man he was. He came and he told Jesus that he was a teacher come from God and that God was with him. Now here's a man that realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. He realized that he had come from heaven. He realized that he had come from the presence of God, and he told him so. Oh, what a basis now for the Lord Jesus Christ to conduct this dialogue with him and to lay down the wonderful foundations of the gospel story here in the third chapter of John. Now, three things the Lord brought before him. First of all, number one, the absolute necessity of the new birth. Secondly, the doctrine of the uplifted cross. And thirdly, the matchless and ever-abounding love of God. Now it seems to me to be so very important as I look into this chapter that for number one you have the necessity of the new birth. And for number three, you have the matchless grace of God. But right in the center now, the focal point, shall we say, of the whole chapter, is the doctrine of the uplifted cross. The Lord Jesus Christ said, number one, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I wish that would sink into our minds today. And or if there's one or more than one in our gathering this morning that doesn't really and truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, listen to the words of Jesus himself, that unless a man is born again, he cannot either see or enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's plain talk. But Nicodemus didn't understand it. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he? And so the Lord Jesus Christ said this to him. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus, do you understand this? That a man needs a natural birth, and he needs a spiritual birth before ever he can enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he'd had the natural birth. He was born of water. But now he needed the spiritual birth. Because without it, he could never enter into the kingdom of God. And listen, each one of us here this morning, those of us who are saved have had a spiritual birth. And if you're here without it, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be sure of this one thing, that you will never, ever enter into the kingdom of God without it. Now, number three, he explains the matchless love of God. Oh, how beautiful this is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 25 words of definite gospel ministry. 12 on the one side belong to God. The first 12. The second 12 belong to us, and in the center, the word Son, as a central figure in the whole text. Oh, how simple it is. How beautiful it is. How magnificent it is that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. That if you, if I, should believe in him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. What a simple message. What a wonderful message he gives here. But now, Nicodemus, I want you to see the very gateway of the approach of man to heaven. The kingdom of God, the house of God, the Father's house are all involved here, as the uplifted cross is the gateway to that very place. Now in John's Gospel chapter 3, the Lord is giving Nicodemus a preview of John chapter 19. And it amazes my heart to think that the Lord thought so much of Nicodemus. Realized that here was a man, a powerful man. Here was a man that was seeking after God with all his heart. Gave him a preview of the Savior lifted up upon the cross to die, and gave him to understand that that was the very gateway to heaven. Nicodemus came into that dialogue believing that his relationship with Abraham was sufficient, but no, he was told he needed to be born again. He needed to take a look in faith at the uplifted cross and the Savior who was dying upon it as the very entrance into the presence of God. How beautiful that was of the Lord Jesus Christ to give that to him. Now let's go back to the wilderness, of which the Lord Jesus Christ was referring when he spoke to Nicodemus. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. There it is again, the simple, certain tones of the gospel story. Now in the 21st chapter of Numbers, we have two things before our minds in the opening verses. We have the plagues of Egypt forgotten, and we have the flesh pots of Egypt remembered. They said to God, would to God that we died in Egypt. What an awful thing to say to a God that loved them, to a God that redeemed them out of the land, out of the place of bondage, and set them on their way to the promised land. What a thing to say to God by a nation that refused to enter into the promised land when they were brought to it, but wanted to make a captain to go back again into Egypt. The whole heart's desire was in Egypt, and they longed for it. Back again, despite what God could do for them. They had forgotten those plagues. They had forgotten that they were part of it. They had forgotten the lash of the taskmaster. But they longed for the flesh pots. Oh, they said, would God that we died beside them there in Egypt. And you know, as we trace the history of the nation of Israel through that wilderness land, that wilderness land was infested with serpents. And up to this point, mind you, God had protected them from them. He had done many things for them. In fact, he'd done everything for them. He'd supplied them with food. And now they said, we loathe it. Oh God, we loathe that manna. That man is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bread of life, but we loathe it in our hearts. We don't want it anymore. There's no bread here. There's no water here. And they complained against God himself and against Moses. And God had withheld the serpents from them, but now, at this particular point, they can hear the hiss of the serpent. You go right back to the Garden of Eden and you can hear the hiss of the serpent there. Hath God said this? Oh, the deception of the devil in the Garden of Eden when man sinned and come short of his glory. And the reason why they were in such a predicament as they were was because of their unbelief and because of their rejection of God. Would God that we died in Egypt, they said. What a thing to throw back into the face of a God who had provided everything for them. Psalm 78 says they provoked him in the wilderness and they grieved him in the desert. You think the heart of a great God can't be grieved with his people, do you? Do I think he can't be grieved with me and my life? Oh, let's be sure of this one thing, that just as the nation of Israel grieved the heart of a holy God, we can do that if we're not careful. And all the things that were written before time are written certainly for our learning. The hiss of the serpent was heard there as the serpents came in and they bit the people. Gone now was the restraint that God had against them. And now they did that which was natural to them. They bit the people. And it says much people of Israel died. What do we learn from that as God's people this morning? That if God's people cannot walk happily with him, then they must bear the circumstances of their sin. They must bear the consequences of their sin if they cannot walk happily with their God. Now we sing in the nursing home as our opening chorus, it's glory just to walk with him. He will guide my steps aright through the vale and o'er the height. It is glory just to walk with him. And fellow believers, listen. If we can't walk happily with our God, then let's know this one thing, that we are liable to bear the consequences of an ungodly walk. We are liable to bear the consequences of an unhappy walk. They were unhappy. They complained to God. Everything was wrong as far as they were concerned. And God sent in the fiery serpent into their midst. Much people of Israel died. There was a major catastrophe there among the nation. They were rapidly now approaching the promised land. They were almost within reach of it. And their whole attitude needed to be changed, and God came down in judgment upon them for their unbelief. And much people of the nation of Israel died because of it. But just at the moment when God's judgment fell upon them, at that very time the grace of God came in, and as it is quoted in the New Testament, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As we look out into the world today and we see how little Christendom really appreciates the goodness and the kindness of God, we know that sin really abounds today. We've only to pick up the newspaper to find that out. Some of the most awful things that are the direct products of sin are happening today, even in our own country. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Moses says, God, make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up to the gaze of the perishing. And I look here and I find that God doesn't tell him how to make it. God doesn't tell him what to make it out of. But I am amazed when I look at it and I see that Moses made a serpent of brass, or native copper, as it was. And that particular metal, all the way through the tabernacle story, is indicative of judgment. And Moses, whose heart was right with God, he made a serpent of brass and he lifted it up on the pole as God had said. The brass for judgment. The serpent, the very thing that had brought death into the camp, was now made the object of their salvation. So where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And there lifted up in the camp was the serpent of brass. And what was the message? Look and live. You know, we are amazed at the simplicity of the gospel. And we have the gospel in the Old Testament. If we only had the Old Testament and not the New, God would show us the way to be saved. Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. How much more do we need than that? As everything that happened in the Old Testament was just but a picture of what was going to happen in the New. Now look, when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, and the people of Israel looked at it and lived, from that moment on, they never wondered again. They ceased from their wondering. And from that point of time, they marched in a definite way straight on to the promised land. I see the brazen serpent lifted up on the pole as the very gateway to the promised land. Because from that point onward, they went straight to it. No more wondering. No more complaining. And as I come into John's Gospel, chapter 3, the parallel portion, I see that the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up upon the cross of Calvary was the very gateway to heaven. And people needn't wonder anymore and be lost anymore. But a direct way is pointed on to the place of the many mansions that God has provided for them that love him. And the message is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New. Look and live. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful message is this. The more I look into it, the more I am thrilled to see what God is pointing out to Nicodemus as he took him back to the Old Testament. Nicodemus, you know it quite well. You know why Moses lifted up that serpent. It was just simply a type that one day, very soon, they will lift me up on a cross, that whosoever believeth in me should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Now I want you to look at what happened after this, and this is so very important. Israel broke out into a song. Now they had never sung since they sang on the shores of the Red Sea. They had complained, they had wept in the doors of their tent, but they had never sinned. And after they had looked at the serpent lifted up on the pole, and God's wonderful salvation had come in as but a type of the uplifted cross, they started to sing. And God said to them, now, I'll give you water now. I'll give you an abundance of water to drink. They had complained there was no water in the place. This is what they'd thrown at Moses in the beginning of the chapter. And God had provided for them in the smitten rock, there in Horeb. He'd provided for them at Elam. He'd provided for them step by step along that journey. Now, says God, in the light of an uplifted cross, you see, and in the light of the serpent on the pole, I'll give you water. Abundant water. And isn't it wonderful now? Let me read just what the Word of God says about it. Numbers chapter 21. Just a moment while I get back to it. It says in verse 16, and from thence they went to Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I'll give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, and the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Mattanah. Now look, I want you to see this as a parallel to the Gospel of John. Moses didn't have to smite the rock now. Moses didn't have to speak to the rock. Moses didn't even have to use his rod. But God gave them an abundance of water after they had looked at the serpent and lived. It says that the princes digged the well at the direction of the lawgiver, and they digged it with their staves. Now picture the 70 elders of Israel with their staves just making holes in the ground, and the water gushing up in abundance for the cattle, for the whole nation. And God provided for them the water out of the ground right there at their feet by just pressing the stave into the ground. When Moses used his rod, it was a rod of authority. When Aaron used his rod, it was the rod of priesthood. But now we see the rod of eldership being used to provide an abundance of water for the nation of Israel, all in the shadow, all in the light of the uplifted serpent of brass, and all speaking of the doctrine of the uplifted cross. To me, it's wonderful. I see these things and they rejoice my heart. I come into the Gospel of John now, and I find in John's Gospel chapter 3 I have the Savior lifted up just like the brazen serpent. In the very next chapter I have the Lord Jesus Christ telling the woman at the well that if she believed on him, that there would be an abundance of water within, springing up into everlasting life. And Israel started to sing at that point. And they sang, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. What a wonderful sight that was upon the desert floor. For a complaining, grumbling multitude, those that had looked at the serpent of brass and lived, were singing now, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. What about us today? as we have learned from these things from the Old Testament. What do I say as I think of these things? And as I view my Savior lifted up, and I view the Christian life that he has brought me into, I say, spring up, O well, in my heart. I say, spring up, O well, in my home. I say, spring up, O well, in my church, my assembly. And we would urge you to have a song in your heart and to sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. If you haven't trusted the Savior this morning, how can you go out of that door without giving him your heart and saying to him, Lord Jesus, you died for my sin upon the cross. You were lifted up for me. I give my heart to you as my own personal Savior. Shall we pray? Our Father, we just look to thee at the end of this meeting. We feel, our Father, how much we fail to be able to speak the gospel in its fullness and its clarity. But all we do pray that the Spirit of God might take the words and wing them home to the hearts and consciences of those that are gathered together today. We thank thee for the cross of Calvary, the uplifted cross where our Lord Jesus Christ died. We thank thee now for the glory that's ahead for all those that trusted him. Remember us all as we separate this morning, our Father, we pray. Bless those that would like to have been here and couldn't. Be with us the rest of the day. We give thee thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.